J-Hop at DC, and also Bound for Life. J-Hop Justice House of Prayer serves Washington, D.C. and the nation through ongoing prayer and strategic activism. They are committed to pray for national leaders as we seek spiritual transformation and cultural reform to be established from the governmental gate of our nation's capital. J-Hop DC prays for God's wisdom as governmental leaders address critical issues such as religious liberty, national security, the persecuted church, and promises and policies to protect the unborn. I can only say welcome, Cassie. Come on up.
Thank you. I'm so excited to be here. Thank you so much for letting me come and share with you just a little bit about myself. I'm born and raised in Wisconsin here. So I met Dick and Ann through Stephen and Renee Springer and the Global Presence Alliance. I'm also a part of that. I've known Stephen and Renee for, I think, 18-ish years. Like, I've known them since I was in my early 20s. Since their daughter was 4 years old, running around in like princess costumes, and she's now like a grown woman and taken on the world. I'm honored to be here. I spoke with them. I had a 13-hour drive from DC yesterday, and I talked with Steve and Renee for part of it. They say hi. They were excited that I was going to be here for the first time, and so. But like I said, I was born and raised in Waterford, so that's where I'm staying. My whole family is still there, even my extended family. We're all from southeastern Wisconsin, so I am no stranger to here. But you guys know about Ghana, and I actually helped the Springers to start that. So I was over the first one that was over there helping with the renovations and the building of the Hope Home and all of the prayer room and everything that's going on over there. So I was there for the first 4 years of that. And so I oversaw that. And then in the midst of that, the Lord started talking to me about moving to Washington, D.C. And he did that through dreams. And if you want to talk about two opposite ends of the spectrum, go from the dirt in Africa with no electricity and water that has to be like pumped up from a well and then gravity fed so that you can take a shower versus Washington, D.C. and everything that entails. But what God really showed me was that actually they're not that far apart. The depravity in the earth is the same no matter where you go. The poverty of heart and the poverty of spirit is the same no matter where you go. And he calls us as his bride, as his church, as his ecclesia, as his legislators, as his kings and priests to be those that come before his throne. The throne that is above every other throne, above every other king, the court that is higher above every other court that is superior to even the Supreme Court, all of those things, to come into those places as his bride and to move heaven, to have earth moved at the same time. And so as Dick was sharing, a big part of our ministry, J-Hop, the Justice House of Prayer, what it was started by Lou Engel. So who knows Lou Engel? Anybody? A lot of you. So Lou Engel, in 2003, he was doing kind of the call events, all of that kind of stuff, praying for the nation, that God would turn the nation back. And leading up to the 2004 elections, God had really put on their heart to pray for the Supreme Court because there was an opening that was going to be on the court. And so everyone, especially in the pro-life movement, was like, well, if we're going to overturn abortion, we got to get the court and we need justices that would be open to that and all of those kinds of things. And so that election became very pivotal. And so they felt like they were to go to D.C. to do what we call prayer strikes. And so they were going to do 21 days praying in front of the court on the way there. To pray for the elections, but also to pray for the Supreme Court and the ending of abortion. On the way there was a dream that came forward with that, what is now iconic red tape. You all know what I'm talking about. You've seen the photos of people with red tape that has life written on it. That's us. That's me. And so that is that Bound for Life that came. It was a strategy from the Lord that came in a dream saying, I want you to identify with the unborn babies that have no voice. And what I want you to do is I want you to stand as an icon for life that would penetrate through the hearts of men. And it really has. It has become pro-life no matter what they're talking about. That picture is seen, whether it's, you know, it ends up being put in conjunction with a lot of other things, but it is very much an icon for the pro-life movement. And we pray that it would continue to just be something that breaks the seared conscience in our nation concerning life. And so in 2003, or 2004, during the elections, they went and they were going to be there leading up to the elections. Got there on October 4th, 2004, planning to stay there till November. And then if you remember anything about that election, there was this little thing down in Florida and this thing called the Hanging Chads. Anybody remember that? Everybody's like, oh, yeah. And so that election, that instead of knowing on election night, we did not know until December. And so it was a prayer strike that turned into a longer prayer strike, and it just kept going. And so it just kept going, and we became the Justice House of Prayer. And so it was a strike that turned into a stand that then turned into a house of prayer. And so we're still there. And what I want to talk to you tonight, it's morning. We have our services at night, so when I'm speaking, I'm usually speaking at night. But I want to talk to you about praying for government. Now, not all of us are called to do what I do. Actually, most people are not called to do what I do. It's to stand in Capitol Hill. It is a lot. But we are all called to pray for government. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. For this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. How many of you are having a nice, quiet, peaceful life that seems to be godly and dignified these days? The bride has some work to do. The church has not been doing her job, I think, when it comes to government. Over and over again, as we've had communications with governmental leaders, one of the things they will say about Christians in the church is they say, they pray us into office, but they don't pray us to stay in office. And what they mean by that is not just about them staying in government, but them staying in alignment with the Lord. We pray them into these places, but then we don't pray for them as they stand in that place. And there's so much that comes against them, guys. Like and I'm not even just talking about the adultery or the money, which are crazy in and of themselves, but even simply the atmosphere of Washington, D.C. is enough to choke out life. It's enough to dull your senses to hearing the voice of God. We've literally heard that from multiple politicians when we go and we meet with them. They say, people pray for us to get in here, but then, you know, it's another 4 years before we hear from them. or it's another 2 years or another 6 years, depending on what office they're holding. And there is something in this day and age that is raging in the earth. When we read Psalm 2, there's this reality of it. Psalm 2 is probably one of the most, it's one of the pivotal scriptures that we pray in our prayer room. And it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves up and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. This is the kings of the earth doing this is why we are not living in quiet and peaceful lives, why we are not living in times that seem to have dignity at the forefront of them, like it talks about in Timothy. Because we have kings of the earth that are bursting their bonds. What it's talking about is there are restraints and boundaries that the Lord has set in place. Amen? God, in his goodness, knows exactly how far the human heart is to go, the human actions are supposed to go, what our human relationships are to look like, what our, like, everything. Like, you read the Old Testament and you read the law, like, God knows exactly how we should live so that we can flourish. He knows the conditions for grass to grow. He knows the condition for the tree to grow, for you to grow. He knows how to knit things together and exactly what they need. He knows how much sun and rain and all of the things that are needed in the soil so that a crop can come forth. And in this day and age, we are called to be those that call the earth back into those restraints. And we do that by praying for government. As I was preparing to come here, I went and I listened to the last two Sundays where Dick and Ann both shared over the last two Sundays about recovering all. And I really do believe that that is a word for this house, and not just this house, but it is a word for the church in this age, in this moment in time, in this season. God desires for you to recover all. And one of the ways that he is going to do that is by increasing our intercession, especially for those in government. Not just because next year is an election year, but because next year is an election year, right? God desires that we would begin to move in intercession in a new way. He wants us to hear from heaven and learn to agree with his heart. I wanted to share with you a story, or the story, I guess, of the last year of Roe being overturned. We, as a house of prayer, we pray with that red life tape in front of the Supreme Court every week for the last 18 years, well, almost 19, it'll be 19 in October, although we're not at the Supreme Court anymore because Roe v. Wade was overturned, amen? Amen. And early on, when J-Hop and Bound for Life were just beginning to be formed together, God had given us a vision, and it was a senator at the time. He had given him a vision, and he had this vision of three streams of poison flowing into the Supreme Court. And these three streams of poison were the shedding of innocent blood for the African American, the Native American, and babies through abortion. And they were intertwined, and they were poisoning the court and therefore poisoning the land. And he saw people from J-Hop come in and in intercession begin to cut these lines so that life could once again flow into the nation, so that things could grow again. And these three things have been intertwined and at the forefront of our intercession for the government. Because if you go through the word, and I don't have time to do it today, but all throughout the word, over and over and over again, the Lord talks about how the shedding of innocent blood pollutes the land. It pollutes the land. It stops things. And if you go into like the book of Ruth and you read about the kinsman redeemer, the first thing the kinsman redeemer was to do was to take back the land. That's why the one that's not Boaz, the original kinsman redeemer, he said he's willing to go for the land, but he's not willing to go for the people. And as God's people, we have to be able to both be willing to buy the land and the people. We have to be willing to fight for the land and for the people. And too often, I think the church is only willing to do the people thing, or they're only willing to do the land thing. But God's calling us to partner with him in praying for these things. And so these three issues have very much been at the forefront of our ministry. And so as we've prayed around that, God has also shown us that these things, they're intertwined. And so early in, after the elections of 2020, after January 6th, after January 20th in the inauguration, we were, to say the least, in a low point in Washington, D.C. we had the National Guard until May of that year on all downtown. Their streets were closed. There were fencing up for miles. It was a difficult time for us to be in Washington, D.C., to say the least. And as we were there, we were like, but Lord, 1 Timothy, this is literally why we are here. We are here to pray for the government. How do we pray for this government? It's not easy. Like, it would be a lot easier to look at that eagle and say, oh good, the left wing is gone. But eagles are made to fly. And we do need them. We need them redeemed, but we need them. We need the left. And so God, so in our praying for this, God brought back up to us this native apology. And again, I don't have time to go into all of that because we are a very, very diverse ministry doing a lot of things. But God just really, as part of that, again, those three streams is this Native American and just the shedding of innocent blood of the Native American. And so we started working on this road to see, there was a law that was actually passed in 2009 called the Native Apology. It was passed, signed into law by Obama, and that it was never actually fulfilled. And so Obama didn't do anything with it. We brought it before Trump. He didn't do anything with it. So it's this thing that both sides have continued to perpetuate the wrong in concerns of the Native American. And so we picked up and wanted to create this PR campaign. And in the midst of that, we also had it as a part of the National Day of Prayer. And so 32 states across the nation actually added it into their National Day of Prayer. And in doing that, within 17 days, the Supreme Court picked up the Dobbs case, which is the case that we now know overturned Roe. We knew when they picked up the Dobbs case that it was no coincidence, that we had been doing what God had told us, because at the beginning of J-Hop, there was another dream that had come, and he said, you cannot purchase the fruit of the womb until you walk in the sandals of the Native American. And there was this moment where God had, he put these two issues together and he said, these two things are going to happen at the same time. And so we knew that as we were carrying the Native American, as we were walking in their shoes, so to say, that then this abortion case coming to the Supreme Court that had the potential to overturn Roe, that this was no coincidence. That as we were approaching our 18th anniversary, it was no coincidence that we would be walking in something like this. And so we continued. It ended up being that the court needed to give all of the, or the Mississippi needed to turn in their briefs on 7/22. Does anyone know Daniel 7/22? Daniel 7/22. So in Daniel, Daniel 7, it's a battle that's taking place. War is going, and these saints are getting their butts kicked. They are getting it handed to them. They are very much, and you get to Daniel 7:2, and it says, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. And Cindy Jacobs, when she heard that 7:22 was when the brief was due, she said, it's Daniel 7:2, we are going to possess the kingdom. And from that moment on, from June, we just began to decree and declare that this was the case. That no matter what it looked like, this was the case that was going to overturn Roe. And so we moved through. We actually had another instance where we were on a prayer walk and we were again praying for the Native apology. And we have a small team. We have four people that are full-time running an international organization. I oversee our Bound for Life chapters. We have 65 chapters in the United States, plus we're in 7 other nations. Woo! So, but the four of us were prayer walking one day, and we were prayer walking from the White House to the NCAI, which is the National Congress of the American Indian, which is like their embassy. And so we were praying around this apology stuff just before the court was about to come into session. And so we were praying for it, and we're standing outside of their embassy. And as we're sitting there, we're praying, and an African-American man walks by, and he takes and he throws a baby shoe into our midst and keeps walking. Right. This was not a dream. This happened in real life. We're praying for the Indians, and a black man, an African-American man, walks by, and he throws a baby shoe into the midst. And we knew immediately, again, that we were standing in this moment, that this case was going to be heard in December, but it was already done. It was already written. That those three streams of poison, we were seeing them cut off. That we were beginning to see something move. And so we went all the way through. We had lots of dreams. And if you follow Lou Engel or any of, even Dutch took a bunch of our stuff and used it for his Give Him 15s. A lot of that was just as we're on the ground, we're supplying to these prophets that can get it out there for everybody else to jump on. And so we did 21 days of prayer and communion in December, leading up to Christmas, where we declared, "For unto us a child is born." And we did all of these things leading up. And then we got closer and closer and closer. And as we got closer, we got to about March, where God actually showed us the leak taking place before it took place. We didn't know that's what it was, but it's what it was. We had a dream where there was a piece of paper that came out of the court and was going to the Supreme, it was going to a superior court. It was going to a court that was higher than the Supreme Court. And in the midst of that, God gave us another dream. And this actually, I wasn't planning on sharing this part, but as I was driving here today, I went through Waukesha and I went past Frame Park. And the Lord was like, "You need to tell them this dream." And what had happened was, in the midst of, before the leak had happened, you know, it's been a long time. It was almost 50 years of babies being murdered in the womb without any sort of recourse or anything to stop that shedding of blood. And even those that were in the pro-life movement, if they were honest, didn't believe it could happen. People who were fighting for it, like, we had lost so, I mean, I've only been in Washington, D.C. for 5 years, and we had already lost 3 cases that we had been pushing and praying. That's even a little bit of a movement, much less the overturning of Roe, seemed impossible. And there's a guy named Chris Berglund, and he's one of Lou Engel's. Lou Engel calls him his dreamer. They've been in covenant together, but he had a dream. And in that dream, they were in the prayer room and they were praying. And as they were praying, the words that they were praying were being written on paper. And they were taking those things and they were putting them on the wall. They were framing them and putting them on the wall. And the fear of the Lord came in that dream, where he said, what the thoughts of your mind and the words of your mouth need to match up with what the word of God is that you have posted. And you need to take that and you need to frame it. And you cannot let any other thought. You have to take every thought captive. Every single thought. And if you are going to recover all, you have to do the same. In order to recover all, you have to take every single thought captive. When that wayward child goes, there can't be one thought of them doing anything else except for running back into the arms of the Father. When you're going for that job and you go to that interview, there can't be any other thought than God has provision for you. You have to match your mind and the words of your mouth. They have to line up with the word of God in this hour, or we will recover nothing. In the last year since Roe v. Wade was recovered, at least, the lowest estimates are 25,000 babies. 25,000 lives, because we refused to let any other thought come out of our mouth. So many of the other pro-life ministries were like, "Well, if we lose this one, then this is what we'll do next." You cannot do that in this season. You cannot do it in this season. In this season, you have got to line up your mind, your eyes, your mouth with what God has spoken over you so that you can recover all. And not only that, but we're going to do this as a team. Because one of the things, when you go and you read that in 1 Samuel, and Anne did such a good job of just laying that out and throwing that out there. But if you keep reading, what happens, there's 600 men that David takes to go and recover all. But he comes back and there's 200 guys that were too exhausted to go on. And in this hour, we need each other's faith. We need one another. We need each other to be able to go to that place so that we can recover all. Because some of you may be exhausted. And it may be really hard for you to line up your words and your thoughts. But God has placed you here in this community so that when those words come out that are contrary to what is framed, your brothers and sisters can call you back into that and say, "No, that's not what God said. No, God said he's got something better for you." That's what God said. God said he's got a promise for you. I was so, when I was listening to those words, I was so encouraged. I actually, at a couple different points, I was almost in tears, feeling your heart for your people. Like, these guys, if you don't know, they care so deeply that each one of you would recover all that has been taken from you. So much. Like, I hardly know these guys. But as I was listening to it, God was just like, oh, they love my people so well. They love my people, and they want them to have all that they are due. And that is what God is declaring in this hour. Like, things are, when it comes to the abortion front, there are so many criticisms about overturning Roe, and there's so many criticisms about going too far, too fast, and all of that stuff. And in some cases, I think that is absolutely true. But 25,000 babies are alive because we decided to do it. Abraham Lincoln, in his second inaugural address, he said, in essence, I don't have the quote right in front of me, but in essence, he said, this civil war, if it goes on forever and ever and more lives, all of God's ways are just and amen, but there is a reckoning and a reconciliation that needs to take place. He was crying out that the war would end, but he also understood that there is sometimes when we have to pull the thread, even if it seems like it brings more division, so that true justice can come forth. And Roe v. Wade is like that. Overturning Roe v. Wade was like pulling a thread that has caused more division, but it is unto the fullness of justice coming. And God is going to do that in not just in the abortion arena, but he desires to do that in your life. He desires to do that in your families. I came early and I was walking around Frame Park, and years ago, we had done family photos, actually, at Frame Park when my sisters got married there. And I was walking around Frame Park, and I was just remembering all of that. And my youngest sister does not know the Lord, and she is far from him. And I just was walking around, and he was like, I want you to frame your sister in this hour. I believe there are things that God is speaking to you that you need to frame. And you need to come to a place where you're no longer coming into agreement with the enemy over their lives. Like, the reality may be that my sister is doing drugs and drinking and all of a plethora of other things. But the reality of Christ is she's going to walk with him on streets of gold. She's going to be one who stands before him, and he is going to cleanse her because of his blood and his goodness and his mercy. And you have, and there is a bunch of other things that I'm going to frame, like I'm reframing. God was reminding me. He said, just reframe it so that you can recover it. Reframe so you can recover. Reframe so you can recover. You got to take those things and put them right in front of your face and saying, just like you do a picture, right? Like we put a picture of our family on our desk at work, or we put pictures on the wall, the things that we love. Right? We don't frame things that we don't care about. We don't frame things that aren't beautiful. We frame the pictures that remind us of the glory of God because they're such vibrant colors. We frame our family because we love them and desire the best things for them. And God is calling us to frame those things that we would be able to reclaim and recover all in this season, even when it comes to government. Our government, we are in a place, guys. Not that you don't know that. Washington, D.C. is a mess in reality. But God's desire is that what I actually believe is happening, is there is a burning underneath that is causing dross to come to the surface. These things are coming into the light. And one of the actually greatest, most recent examples of this is we just came out of the high saintly holiday of Pride Month. You know, just it's like their high holy days. It's vile in D.C. during that month every year. But it was very interesting to see how after all the stuff that had taken place on the White House lawn, where you had these people walking topless, displaying their desire to go against God's nature. As they were doing that, it was amazing how, because of what it exposed, how it began to switch things in the city. It was like we went too far. It came to the surface. And I believe that God is going to do that even in your families. He's going to do that in I was talking with another one of my friends yesterday, and God is doing it in her workplace, where there's been some things that have been taking place, and she's like been seeing it in the spirit, but not really known how to do it. And God is like, just by her praying and saying, God, come and have your way, she's beginning to see these things rise to the surface and being skimmed off the top. That dross is going to come up. Like, God's fire is going to do that. I loved so much the worship this morning. Like, I mean, I love Lindy and all the nations, and I love just that moment of holiness. And God is so desiring that his people would rise up, that as the nations are raging, as the kings are plotting in vain, as they are casting off restraint, as they're casting off God's given desires for them, for relationships, for their bodies, for all of these things, that as all of this is taking place, that God would have a people that would be raised up. That he would have a people who would be his ecclesia. And in Psalm, I'm going to read Psalms 149. This became a mantra for us in the final days of Roe v. Wade. Because the leak was intended to have someone murdered or to change someone's mind. The leak happened because they were hoping that one of those justices would decide, maybe we shouldn't overturn Roe because I got these protesters outside my house. Or like Kavanaugh, I got this guy who came to kill me. That was the intention of that leak. Was that either someone would be intimidated so much that they would change what they were going to do, or that someone would literally be murdered. And that's the reality of that. And so what we were praying is, God, bind their minds and keep them safe. And we were praying, bind their minds, because when you look, right, what did Jesus say in Matthew? Like, whatever you bind on earth will be bound, whatever you loose on earth, loose on heaven will be loosed on earth, right? Like we understand this. But in the midst of all of this, God began to change what I thought that meant. Because I used to think like, I'm binding Satan over here, or like, you know, I'm binding, you know, the devil from him being able to have. But what is actually happening is we're actually to bind people's minds to the mind of Christ and loose Satan's ability to have any hold on them. This is why we anoint with oil. Like, this is the picture that I began to have, is God so desires that we would be slathered in so much anointing that nothing can touch us. That the enemy's ability is so loosed off of us because we're so anointed in his presence. We become so slippery to the enemy that he can't hold on to us, right? Like a bar of soap and water. Like, there'd be no ability, but that we would be fully fixated and faceted to who he is and what he's doing. And that came in this. So we have Psalm 2, where you've got the kings of the earth casting off their restraint, saying, burst their bonds. They're just like, don't let God's ways, like, just, I don't want any of them. I want to have none of it. And they're bursting them off. Psalm 149, praise the Lord and sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker, and let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory, and let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats, and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment that is written. For this is the honor of all the godly ones. Praise the Lord. To bind the kings with chains. We are called. It says, this is the honor of all of his godly saints. What is the honor? To bind the kings of the earth to the will of God. Now, I'm not talking like witchcraft stuff, because this, you know, we can start to like name it and claim it, and it's not my will. I'm binding them to the mind of Christ. I'm saying, God, would you come and put that helmet of salvation on their mind? Would you come and put it so tight, God? God, would you, I bind my sister's mind to the mind of Christ, that she would have thoughts that are not her thoughts, that are higher than her thoughts. I'm binding those things. I'm binding peace to them. I'm binding the fruits of the Spirit to them, that they would be able to walk in the strength, God. God, even now, God, those in Washington, D.C. that call on your name, God, we bind them to the word of God. We bind their minds and their mouths to make decisions, God, that you would have. God, even here in Madison, God, we do the same, God. God, over Governor Evers, God, we ask that you would come and you would visit him in the night, that you would bind his mind to the mind of Christ. This is the honor and the glory of the saints. It is the honor and the glory for you to step into your family and say, right now, I bind my son's mind to the mind of Christ. I call my daughter back into this home. Right now, I'm walking into this interview. God, I bind my mind to the mind of Christ. God, would you come and speak through my mouth that I would do what you desire in this moment? That we bind. It is the glory and the honor of the saints to do this. And God, I ask that over this community, God, that in these days, God, that you would show them how to take this, God. God, that you would come and you would visit them in this day, God, in this age, God, where all of the peoples are raging and plotting in vain, God, where people are moving in so much pride and so much deception, God, we ask that you would come and you would clear the way, that you would make the way known, God, that you would come as who you are and reveal yourself. Jesus, I ask that in this community, God, that you would come and you would use them, God, to effect change, God, even here in Pewaukee, in Waukesha County, God, in Wisconsin and in the nation. God, I ask that you would come and you would remove all falsities, God, that would try to come against them. God, I bind their minds to the mind of Christ, and I loose Satan's ability, God. The things that Satan has spoken or that others outside have spoken, God, we ask that right now, God, you would make it like water on a duck's back, God. God, that it would be loosed. There would be so much anointing that would flow on each one of these in this room, God. God, that so much of your presence would flow, that those things, those false light statements and those lies, God. God, those daggers, those fiery arrows would have no place, God, because this people, this house is firm in faith, God. They have that shield. They have that helmet. They are fully walking in the righteousness of Christ, and nothing can touch them. God, I ask that you would come and you would move in their midst, Father, that they would know you in greater ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. One thing I like to do at the end when I speak, especially when I speak outside of Washington, D.C., is I like to give a moment just for you to ask any questions. A lot of people have questions about politics and government or Washington or just all of that kind of stuff, and they don't know where to go with it. And don't know where to ask. And I'm not saying I'm an expert on everything. I'm an expert on some things. I'm not an expert on everything, though. But I am in Washington, D.C. And so if there are any questions, got like four hands. Yeah.
Okay.
I don't know.
So the three strings of poison, yeah. And with the life and the First Nations and the African American, what is, so we kind of got an idea of prayer strategies for the life of the babies and for the First Nations communities. What is the prayer strategy for the African American community?
Yeah. So for us, I have a table back there, a couple of things that are on. There's two Charisma magazines. One is Bound for Life in front of the Supreme Court. So there's an article in there about Bound for Life. It's obvious, it's like from 2017. So it's pre-Roe being overturned, but it has a lot of the history and that kind of stuff. The other one that is opposite it is a Charisma magazine, I think from 2018. And it has Matt Lockett, who's our director, and Will Ford. And they have an amazing testimony. I don't know if you've heard it, but it's written about in there. And so actually, they're in the process of turning that into a movie and a prayer, hopefully a prayer guide, where they intend to break that apart. For those of you who maybe don't know the story, very, very, very long, prophetic, crazy, insane story short. White guy, black guy, become friends, moving in the pro-life movement, moving with Jesus, love each other, find out white man's family owned black man's family. And that's like in a second. it is completely, they met through dreams. God moved in them in dreams. God has healed them through dreams. And they have an amazing testimony. They have a book called The Dream King. So for us, that's the expression that it takes in our ministry, as well as different bills and different, the affirmative action case that just came up. Obviously we were praying through all of that, and just different things like that. So
I recommend if you are interested in this, to see Cassie's table and get hooked up with the newsletters at least.
Yeah, so there's actually a binder with all of my newsletters for the last 4 years. I send them out every 1 to 2 months. I try to send it out monthly, but you know, I'm in Washington, D.C., sometimes that doesn't happen. There's those two magazines. There's also, I have it's just a one page. So on the front of it, it's scriptures and then a few resources, books that I recommend for praying for government. And then on the back side, it's a list a list of verses and a couple of books about for praying for life. And then signing up for the newsletter are all back there. There's also, if I only have a couple of them, but if you are really, really curious in the pro-life area, I think I have like 2 or 3 books back there that kind of walk you through how to have some discussions with people and how to answer some of those hard questions about the life movement. So
I'm wondering where if you guys are also have a focus on the child trafficking issue.
We pray into it from time to time. We don't have it as a focus. So we primarily focus on those three. We have, as a house, we have 5 mandates. One is unreached people groups. Primarily that takes place in, there's several Middle Eastern, the Jewish people, and as well as several, the Yazidis and a couple other Middle Eastern groups that we pray for. And then the life issue, praying for government, which takes all shapes and forms. So even when it comes to the sex trafficking, and then praying for the Supreme Court, praying for the culture in America, and then praying. The three streams kind of is the most concise version of that. But our personal ministry, it's not a focus all of the time. Yeah.
I did a TV commercial in California for the Republican Party. I was a volunteer for years. And then also, I talked with this one congressman that I was supporting out in California. My brother and I have a house there and here, but at least my husband and I have one here. The thing is that I was also helping as a school nurse. Human trafficking, I reported it to the sheriff that was in this church years ago. And so I've stood up with many emails and all kinds of things as a volunteer. The problem is now I feel like I'm under persecution. And I feel like I have no one to defend me. And it's an interesting situation. Thank you.
That wasn't a question.
I'll make a comment about it anyways. When it comes to being persecuted for places that you stand, Jesus was persecuted unto death. And I think one of the things that, unfortunately, in the church, I love, you know, what Dick had shared last week. Like, it's not just like, well, it's a bad cycle, or, oh, it's just persecution. No, actually, it is an honor to suffer with Christ, because we understand the beginning of 2021, which, again, for those of us who were in Washington, the church left Washington, D.C. in 2021. They were like, Trump's out, I'm out. Mm-hmm. Obviously, that's an oversimplification of what happened, but really, like, there many churches closed. There's several mega churches where in 2020, as the pandemic was going on, they had satellite churches all over the place. And then with the changing of the guard, as to speak, they chose to leave as well. And so a bunch of the mega churches, like, they had to shut down some of their satellites and kind of regroup. Some of that, I think, is actually the Lord, because I think the bride has not been doing her job in some of that. And he's trying to wake us up. Again, that's, you know, part of that recover all is that there are some people who are exhausted, and there's the body needs the body.
Yeah, that's good.
But we also, we have to, at the beginning of 2021, Matt Lockett, our director, he did a series on eternal rewards. And it was the best 5 weeks of my life, because it was so hard in D.C., but he was framing the eternal rewards that are so much more, that even when we stand alone, and even when we stand, I mean, at that time, our prayer room was on 8th Street. Now, like, where our prayer room is now, like, we wouldn't have been able to get to our prayer room, because there would have been fencing and National Guard where our prayer room is at. Those realities, I would just encourage you, like, in those places, to have the Lord come and meet you and show you the eternal thing that you get, because this is a light and momentary affliction. It seems like it goes on forever and ever. I mean, like, the fact that we're only 2 years into Biden's, 2.5 years into Biden's presidency is, like, it doesn't seem light and momentary, but it is in relation to the glory that we get on the other side. So I would just encourage you to ask the Lord to help give you and to help you reframe the pain you feel. Because, I mean, it's not like I said, it doesn't take it away, but we feel that pain, but God has a different perspective, and he's got some really good things in store for those who will stand with him in those hard places. So,
do you have, since Dobbs the year and some time, a practical and a prayer strategy for the individual states to decide, the ones that have not yet decided? And I think Wisconsin, our governor, has not been happy with what we've got right now, which is the 1849 law. How do we use a practical strategy to defeat the enemy in Wisconsin and other states that are in the same boat?
Yeah, so I've done a lot of work one-on-one with individual states, because every single state is going to be different. So, like, we actually do have a Bound for Life chapter. If you guys know Hannah and Jason Farrington, they're praying at the state capitol around this issue every month. And they so I have regular conversations with them. I'm also like best friends with them because I was in their wedding and like all of that. But so I've done a lot of work one-on-one with different people. I'll speak specifically to, well, so I was in Kansas. So Roe v. Wade was overturned. Kansas then did a like shotgun ballot initiative to try and, because there's different things are taking place in different states. So for some states, it's a law issue. Like there's, you know, they have a trigger ban and maybe it, there's stuff that's taking place in the court system. Sometimes, like there are some states where they've written in abortion to their state constitution. Some they have, through the court system, have written into, which is, that is the temptation or the current predicament of, that would be a prayer strategy for the state of Wisconsin right now. Particularly with, was it last week that the Dane County, last week or 2 weeks ago, recently, there was a judge in Dane County who ruled that the 1849 rule was unjust or whatever and shouldn't be put into effect, which is what the governor also wants. There's a bigger point is this is where the church has actually gotten herself in trouble because we've not been praying out of a place of knowing what we're praying for and we just kind of pray things. So we've prayed, God, give us judges that make good laws. It is not the job of a judge to make a law. It is the job of the legislation. And by praying that we have judges that make laws, we have those that make good laws and bad laws. When they're not supposed to be making laws at all, they're supposed to just be judging whether or not the law is constitutional. And so the temptation or the predicament that Wisconsin is currently in is that the last election in April got you another liberal justice or judge on your state. And so this case in Dane could then go up to the Supreme Court where they could then say in our state constitution, abortion is there even though abortion is not there. So essentially what you're looking at in that situation is you are looking at having Roe v. Wade at a state level. Because that was the same thing that, like that, that's, abortion is, the word abortion, the thought of abortion, the concept of abortion is not in the U.S. Constitution. But there were justices in 1973 that read it into there. And so Wisconsin is looking down the barrel end of that as a possibility. And so what is needed is a lot of intercession. It's, I would say, like, right now, this Dane County case, like, praying around that case, a lot of the same things that we were praying. And I haven't read through the Wisconsin Constitution enough to know exactly. Like, we had decrees and declares. Guys, we were praying things that I'm positive no other people were praying because we were praying the legalese of the Constitution and of the laws. And so, like, that's, it's a lot of work. And if you're not called to it, then praying that God would raise up and make a way for people who are is like that's at the most minute level of people, it is praying that God would raise up those that can affect those kinds of things. But that's the state of Wisconsin is that's what they're looking at right now. The benefit is, at least currently, now again, next year's an election year, so things change all the time. Currently, in terms of the legislative body, you guys are good on the life front. There are champions of life in both the assembly and in the Senate at the state house. But obviously the governor will veto everything. One of the things I am also praying for Wisconsin is that in the next year's election that you guys would get even a supermajority for any of those so that you actually can start to override any vetoes as, because the best option for Wisconsin would be to have the ability to make a law make a new law just to satisfy everyone who thinks that 1849 is too far ago to say, I can't murder my baby, which is ridiculous, and it's on its face. Because that's what they're saying, right? They're like, 1849 was so long ago, I should be able to murder my baby now. Like, that's literally what they're saying. So,
Within the National Senate and the Congress, do you see a light coming from that is kind of slowly growing, gathering together? What's the hope, I guess, is what I'm...
In terms of the life issue or just generally speaking?
Generally speaking.
My hope for government is that it would get significantly smaller in whatever way, shape, or form that has to happen. This is part of the church has relegated her job to the government. We were supposed to take care of the poor, the needy, the sick. We were. That was our job, like when God, and so... My hope, like, for instance, down in, where is she at? Alabama over, you know, they had a sugar ban, so they no longer have abortions taking place in their state. I say that with an asterisk, because every state, even if they've said they can't, they all have abortions taking place in them because of the abortion pill. So put that asterisk on everything when it comes to that. But what they did in Alabama was any of the money that was in the budget for, you know, Planned Parenthood or anything like that is now going to pregnancy resource centers, many of which are Christian. There are four times more pregnancy resource centers than there are abortion facilities in the nation. Like, and so, I have hope insofar as I know the Lord. I have hope. I have hope because I've seen what the Lord can do with a small few. I have hope because I serve a God who is a God of remnant, and I'm trusting in Him to do something with the remnant that He's got. So, yes, and I would say yes and no. There is an abundance of problems, for sure. But I have, because I serve a God who is a God of remnant, and over and over again, I read the word, and 300 should not have been able to take out, you know, like, Gideon shouldn't have won, Samson shouldn't have won, like, over and over again, none of them should have won. But I believe that I don't know what it's going to look like, and I don't put my hope in the government. And I think there probably are some very difficult days ahead in concern as far as it concerns the government. But my hope would be that in the midst of the government failing, the church would rise up and reclaim what she was supposed to do.